if you will, in your Bibles for a brief moment, quick review to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And listen to this that's said here, starting in verse 10. That's page 1895. Giving the devil his due. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and to be destroyed, and like beasts they too will perish. And then if you turn over to Jude, which is the other passage so parallel to this, Jude, next to the last book of the Bible, and looking there at on page page 1910, this is what he says here, and he says in verse 8, Jude 8, in the very same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Now, summing up what I was attempting to say last week, giving the devil his due is speaking with respect. My father used to say to me, as I was raised on the Atlantic Ocean, right on the edge of it, we lived about, I guess about 600 yards away from the ocean. And he said, "Boy, you got to respect that ocean. You got to respect that ocean." In other words, take it seriously. Take the danger seriously. Respect it. You have to respect the devil. You have to respect authority. And I don't want... Notice here that it's clear that when we're talking to these celestial beings, these glorious beings, that we're talking about not simply good, but evil supernatural powers. Because in Jude, verse 9, he speaks about Michael disputing with the devil. And he says, when Michael disputed with the devil, he was careful about his language. Well, in the goodness of God, I am so grateful to Governor Blagojevich for giving me the perfect illustration of what I mean to sum up last week's message and introduce this week's message. What do you do when you are a state trooper or a federal agent or whomever you happen to be in Cook County, and you have been charged by a federal attorney, a U.S. attorney, to go arrest the governor of the state of Illinois? I submit to you that this serves us as a role model for dealing with the devil. You don't deal with him the way that some newly sworn-in deputy deals with some teenager that's been driving too fast. Pull him over and yell at him and scream at him and curse at him and say all manner of frightful, evil things. What do you do when you come up and it's 6 a.m., the man's been out jogging, and you begin by saying, "Sir." And then you say, "I am here with a warrant for your arrest, sir, and I must advise you of your rights under the law," what we call the Miranda ruling, because Mr. Miranda was not read his rights and his conviction was thrown out. And so they read him his Miranda rights, and then they tell him that he's going to have to get in the patrol car. I don't know whether they put cuffs on him or not. It's standard procedure to put cuffs on people. They probably did, but I can assure you they were very polite. They did not rail against him. As I say, it wasn't like a newly installed deputy pulling over some high school boy who had been going 60 in a 45-mile zone. They dealt with him with the utmost respect. Now, that's what I'm trying to say in terms of last week, reflecting on giving the devil his due. The governor of Illinois was due respect, even though we know we're presumed innocent till proven guilty, that at this point he has been charged with serious felonious behavior, and also with being very dumb. Do we owe the devil something? And the answer to that is, if you mean by that showing proper respect for authority, the answer to that is yes. And that's what Jude is saying to us. That's what Peter's saying to us. And then in the text that we used to open at Zechariah 3, that where the priest, Joshua the high priest, is clothed in filthy rags, and Satan is there accusing and slandering and maligning, and the angel says, the Lord rebuke you. I want to give you the balanced side of that. Showing respect for authority, even authority that has become evil, does not mean that we become wimps, that we back off. For example, if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, if you would turn there with me for a moment, Matthew chapter 4, let's see how Jesus deals with the devil. Matthew chapter 4. And starting there at verse 1, Jesus has just been baptized and the Holy Spirit has led him into the wilderness. And turning the page and over to page 1500, you find that Satan has come. The tempter has come and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't say, you maggot, you slime ball, you filthy scum. He simply quotes the Word of God. This is written, man does not live on bread alone, every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Verse 6, if you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it's written. And then he quotes Psalm 91. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then Satan shows him the nomination of the Republican Party and the nomination of the Democrat Party, and the endorsement of the Bilderberg Group, the Trilateral Commission, and the Council on Foreign Relations endorsement. And he says, you can have all this if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The thing that I want us to see here is that Christ himself deals forcefully with Satan, but he does not abuse Satan. He does not slander him. He doesn't use belittling language. He simply says, away from me, Satan, and he cites as his authority the Word of God. Now, if you turn, for example, let's go over to Acts chapter 16 for a moment. Acts chapter 16. Let's look at an example other than Christ. Acts chapter 16, and we'll pick the story up in verse 16, Acts 16, 16, page 1721. Once when they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. This is one reason you don't need to go to fortune tellers, because they can sometimes tell you what's going to happen. They don't really know what's going to happen. They don't know ultimately what's going to happen, but they've got some insight into things that's supernatural, but you don't want it, because you bring yourself into bondage. And you see here, this girl was able to tell people's fortunes, to tell the future. She was able to predict the future, but it was by a spirit, and that's not the Holy Spirit. Next sentence of verse 16, she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And I'll tell you what, you can shake people down if you can convince them that you have a word about the future. If you know this and you know that, people will pay all kinds of money. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul, the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, are telling you the way to be saved. And you say, well, that's pretty good advertisement. You know, that'd cost a couple of $1,000s to have this going on like that with KLB TV. Why was he wanting to shut her up? Well, this was a terrible distraction, a terrible hindrance. It prevented personal ministry. It prevented the proclamation of the gospel. She's a heckler. We don't know all of how she said what she said. But look at verse 18. She kept this up for many days. That means wherever they went, she was harassing them this way. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit. Now notice, he's angry. In other words, this has been going on. He's had a belly full. He's fed up. But notice how he speaks. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, a couple of thoughts. Paul is respectful. Paul does not slander with maligning language. But I want you to notice something else. What do you see that Paul does that is identical to what Jesus does in dealing with a problem with a spirit? What does he do? Does he pray about it? I'm sure he did. That's not what the text tells us. What did he do? He commanded him. How did he command him? He did it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's another authority besides himself. But he commanded him in the name of Jesus Christ. How did he command him in the name of Jesus Christ? I'm looking for a simple word. I command you. Yes. But my point, I guess I'm trying to make it, is so obvious, but I'm wanting to stretch it out because it's so obvious. He spoke to the Spirit. He spoke out loud. In other words, what I'm getting at here is, both with Jesus and with Paul, you do not have prayer. Is prayer important? Yes, it is. But there's a time to get off your knees and do something. And in this case, you've got to take authority. And how does he take authority? He takes authority by speaking out loud, and he speaks with authority, but it's not his own authority. It reminds me of a story. I have a badge. I meant to bring it in from years ago when I was a commissioned police person in Wichita, Kansas, and I was given a badge. I still have that badge. And one day, and I've told the story, it's a stupid story about a stupid person who was driving a four-cylinder, non-air-conditioned Pinto station wagon. Did not have a radio with him. This is before the days of cell phones, and certainly didn't have a gun on him. And one day, this guy, who was a preacher, was riding down the road, and he looked over. It was summertime. He was on his way to go visit some folks in his church. He looked over, and he saw in the car next to him a marijuana plant. And how did he know it was a marijuana plant? Because he did back in the 1960s, one time, he did smoke some of it, and he did inhale, because anybody who tells you they smoked it because it tastes good, just lying through their teeth because it tastes nasty. So anyhow, this particular preacher recognized the marijuana bush, and what he did was to pull in out of his pocket. He wasn't on duty. He was a chaplain. He pulled out of his pocket his badge and ID, held it up, honked the horn, and motioned for the guy to pull over. Now, I tell you, that's stupid. The man had no gun, the man had no radio, and he had a four-cylinder Pinto station wagon. But the man pulled over, and that preacher said to him, said, "Sir, is that a plastic plant or a real one?" "Oh, it's a real plant, sir." And then that preacher said to him, "Do you know what kind of plant that is?" He said, "No, sir." And that preacher said, "That is a marijuana plant." "Oh, I see, sir." He said, "My wife and I just moved into this apartment, and we found it growing in there. And we were afraid it might be something like that, and I was taking it outside of town to throw it away." And that preacher said, "Sir, would you like me to dispose of that for you?" And the man couldn't believe his fortune at so stupid a policeman, who was not really a policeman, just a chaplain. And the man said, "Sir, here, yes, sir." And he thought he was busted. He thought he was going to jail, because I believe that plant was large enough. I was that preacher, of course. That plant was large enough that he could have been charged not only with possession, but possession with intent to distribute, because it was that much marijuana. And so that stupid preacher put that in his car and he drove over to people's house and he said, "Can I use your telephone?" And he called the police dispatcher there in Wichita, Kansas, and he said, "I've got a marijuana bush for you." And they came over and they got it and they kept it there. And when I left Wichita, it was still growing. And they said they wanted it in there in their main office during shift change so people could always know that's what my marijuana bush looks like. Now, here's the point of that crazy story, and that's a true story. The purpose of that story is to illustrate one thing. I don't know the street value of a marijuana plant. I have no idea. And I certainly don't know what the value was in 1974 versus 2008. But I can imagine it was a pretty penny. Why would that man part with an extremely valuable thing to a man without a gun, without a radio, driving a four-cylinder Pinto station wagon?
He saw the badge.
Now, that badge is not a real effective weapon. It did have a little metal pin on the back that I suppose if you opened it up, you could have jabbed somebody pretty good with. But what was the deal with the badge? It's a symbol of authority. It wasn't the piece of metal. It was what that badge stood for. That badge stood for, it had the Great Seal of Kansas on it, which was very flat with wheat. And if you ever drive to Colorado, you have to go for almost a day riding through very flat land with wheat and other grains. It had the Great Seal of Kansas. That meant that the authority of Wichita, Kansas, Sedgwick County, the state of Kansas, stood behind that badge. That's why that man gave that up. One reason only. Now, what I want you to see is in Paul's words to this spirit that had this girl, he used the badge. In effect, he says, "Stop in the name of the law." He shows the badge. The badge is Jesus' name. It's important that we understand then that we never stand against Satan in our own cunning, our own wisdom, our own might, our own strength, our own holiness, goodness, or virtue. We stand with the badge. When the policeman pulls you over and you know it's a policeman, it doesn't make any difference if he's a wife beater, does drugs on the side, as crooked as a rattlesnake, and got his badge in Crook County, Illinois. If he has a real badge and he is actually a police officer, you will do what he tells you to do. He has that authority. So I want you to see in this kind of crazy illustration, I shudder many times to think about things I did as a young preacher. You see in this that it's the authority of Christ, and they spoke that authority. Now, if we look over, for example, at James chapter 4, which is parallel with 1 Peter 5, but let's look at first at James chapter 4. That's right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 4. Listen to these words, and notice what we are to do in dealing with the devil. It says in James 4, 7, page 1884, "Submit yourselves to God, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." I want you to reflect with me on that one verse, verse 7, James 4, 7, for just a moment. We have no authority over the devil unless we have met one condition. And what is that first condition? You've got to be submitted to God. That means you're dealing with your own business. There's no point in getting into a scrap with the devil if you're not dealing with your own business. You've got to be right with God. If you've got sin in your life, be sure it'll be pointed out to you by any spirit that you're dealing with. You've got to get your sin under the blood of Christ. You've got to confess your sin. You've got to be right with God. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God." So again, you go back here, what? In verse 5, he talks about verse 6, he says he gives more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Remember Michael the archangel. Remember what Michael's name means in Hebrew. Michael's name in Hebrew, does anybody remember? Who is like God? He's a humble angel. he's got a name that said, reminds him that that's God and I'm just a creature. Who is like God? He's a humble angel, yet he's an archangel. He deals with the devil very respectfully, but he deals with the devil very firmly. So we have to submit to God. Now notice, if we submit to God, we resist the devil. We can then resist the devil effectively. The question then is, how do you resist the devil? Now we have an example of Jesus. We have an example of Paul. So what might we conclude as to how we resist the devil? Well, certainly we should be people of prayer. Certainly we should be people who know the Word of God. Certainly we're told here, submit yourselves to God. We should be people who are right with the Lord, confessing our sins, submitting to the Lord. But the question specifically is, according to the Word of God, how do we resist the devil? St. Paul says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. What does that mean? It means Paul had to resist him. He had to wrestle with him. He had to wrestle with the devil. So how do you wrestle with the devil? Do you challenge him to an arm wrestling contest? Do you challenge him to a game of tic-tac-toe? How do you resist the devil according to what we see in the Word of God? You got to put on the full armor of God. Now you put the full armor of God on, you're standing there. How do you resist? How specifically, what specific action do you take when you resist the devil? How are you fighting? Okay, you praise the Lord, you stand firm, and you tell Him. I think all three of those are exactly the same thing. You praise the Lord, you stand firm, and you tell Him. You, in other words, you're telling Him. You speak it out loud. You say, look here. I am a blood-bought child of God. I am a sinner saved by grace. I am not under condemnation. I will never forget the very first time I ever dealt with the devil in a way that I knew that I was dealing with the devil. A long, long time ago, I was doing some counseling, and a person had come to me, and this person was suicidal. And as I began to speak to her, I said, Tell me the history, your history. What was the first time you ever had a suicidal thought? And I'm not talking about everybody gets a thought run through their head like, you know, oh, what's the use? You ought to just end it all now. I'm not talking about that kind of thought. I'm talking about where they're really ideating, meaning they're actually thinking it out, kind of, I'm going to do, you know, kind of you obsess on it. When did you first have this? Well, she said, I remember. She said, my brother died. I said, really, how did your brother die? I said, well, he committed suicide. And I said, I said, well, tell me about that. Now, I didn't really take the devil that seriously back then. I guess I was taught that the devil and demons, that was kind of like dodo birds and and saber-toothed tigers. They were extinct species. And, you know, you might have a model drawn up with some fur and on their bones, and you've got a little catalog here that says, well, that's a dodo bird, and that's a saber-toothed tiger. That's kind of how I was taught. Well, I'm approaching this thing with my Bible, which I thought was a manual to describe extinct species, okay? I don't know why I had that thought. I guess I was taught it. And all of a sudden, I said, well, now tell me about that. So, well, yes, he committed suicide, and she said, I was at the funeral home, or just before the funeral, and they had the box open, and she said, I just reached over and I put my hand on him, and I said, oh, I miss my brother so much. If only there were something I could take home with me from my brother. And when she said that, I'm going to tell you, the hair on the back of my neck stood up, and it's like the Lord pulled the blinders off my eyes and said, look here, dummy. This is not a catalog for a natural history museum of extinct species. This is a field guide so that when you go out in the woods, you'll say, oh yeah, that's a robin, that's a blue jay, that's a cardinal. In other words, the book is about helping you in the here and now. And so I realized I was into something, and so I didn't know what I was dealing with. And I'd heard from a friend of mine I'd gone to school with about a preacher in another parish. And so I telephoned him, and I said, sir, I've got this situation. I said, I'd like to talk to you. And he said, well, I want you to bring one of the leaders of your church, And he said, I want you to bring, does that woman have a relative, an adult relative? And I said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to bring that leader from the church with you, and you bring that adult relative. And that was back in 1977. And so you all know Dick, and I asked him to go with me. And so this fellow began to deal with this stuff. And it was nighttime, and I had this overwhelming urge to laugh. This thing just seemed so ridiculous to me. But then something in my heart checked me and said, you know, this isn't quite right to be just having to resist the urge to laugh. I said, Brother so-and-so, I said, I just feel this real urge to laugh. He said, that's a demon trying to distract you. He said, rebuke it in Jesus' name and get back to praying. So I did, and I no longer felt like laughing. And Dick said to me afterwards, said, you may have felt like laughing. He said, I felt like running through the window. I said, just making a hole in the wall and getting out of there. Anyhow, what I'm getting at is that we resist the powers of darkness. And we resist the powers of darkness by speaking to them, by taking authority over them. But in order to do that, we've got to make sure that our business is straight. We've got to make sure that we have examined our own hearts, that we're not harboring sin, and we've confessed it to the Lord, and we've laid it down. If you've got an area you're having an argument with God about, maybe it's not some sin you're committed and not confessed, but it's something you want to do. Not sinful, but you know it's not what God wants. You know, there are a lot of things that are good to do that aren't what God's plan for your life is. I have to say, as we were praying for Amy and this thing, I had to finally come to a point and say, well, now, Lord, please, I'm just begging you. This was the prayer this morning. Lord, I'm just begging you that by tonight we will have a word that she's going to get that diploma unless you've got a better plan. And I've got to put it in the Lord's hands. In other words, you're submitted to God. Look with me over to 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5, very parallel to this. 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice how parallel. He says it starts at verse 5, 1 Peter 5, 5, page 1892. 1 Peter 5, 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. He says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because, and once again, the last verse of Proverbs 3 is quoted, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you in due time. So you've got to always be humble. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. In other words, by prayer, you say, Lord, you know, this thing is worrying me. This thing is coming on me, and I'm going to give it to you. I lay it at your feet. But now notice what comes from a little more extensive expression of what it is to submit to God. Look at verse 8. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour him. Notice what he says. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, what I want you to see here again is that you must resist him. But notice again, you resist him firm in the faith. What does that mean? That means that you take your stand on the Word of God. How did Jesus, even the Lord Jesus, who is God and man, how did He resist the devil? By taking His stand on the faith. He took the written Word and He said, now, devil, this is what the Word of God says. That's that dumb preacher driving down the road and seeing that marijuana bush in that next car and pulling his badge out. That badge had the authority. That badge made that man comply. Did he want to comply? Absolutely not. But he complied because of the symbol of authority. So we resist him firm in the faith, but we resist him by speaking. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 19. Two more passages and we're done. Acts chapter 19. We're going to work our way backwards, so go over to the left, Acts chapter 19, and let's look what happens when people aren't submitted to the Lord, but they go through the motions. Acts chapter 19, and starting at verse 13, page 1726. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." So, is the name of Jesus enough? No, it's not enough. You've got to have your heart submitted. In other words, what is it? You have to submit to the Lord. Then you speak your faith, and you speak the authority of Christ. So, here's the thing. They've got part of it right. They're saying, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." But the thing is that they don't know the Lord Jesus. They have no relationship. They're not humble before God. These guys are simply people who prey off the misfortune of others by doing spells. They just found out, man, we got some superior magic. We found out there's a name that's better than Beelzebub. And this name really is powerful. It's the name of Jesus. Wow. Well, this is powerful. Let's try that out. Okay. So here they say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Now look, verse 14. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. It must have been somebody who was kin to some folks and was passing himself off. And so they were out there amongst the Gentiles in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. And then notice, so they were doing this. Said they were doing this. They were having some good success. Until verse 15, one day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" See, you've got to be under the blood. Not enough to name the name. You've got to be under the blood. You've got to confess your sin and humble before the Lord. So then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Can people who are weak people have supernatural power? Absolutely. I will tell you a story, another story, as you turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I remember an occasion, these are all things that happened to me. This was some years later, and there was a young woman I had tried to counsel and had counseled successfully for a while. And one day, this took place in the church. She just got to a point she couldn't talk. And so I thought, oh my. So I tried to tell a few of my corny jokes to try to get her to laugh, and she couldn't laugh. So I thought, oh my. So I said, I just had prayer and dismissed her. Well, about 3 minutes later, she came back into my office, and she grabbed my souvenir fountain pen that I bought in the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. that I was very proud of, fountain pen. And she pulled it out, and she scrawled so hard that she bent the tip of that thing back. H-E-L-P. Oh, my. Here was a young lady who couldn't talk, who was having some kind of episode, and I thought, do I call whichever one of those insurance drainers that was in business back then? I said, I need to pray. So I said, excuse me a bit, and I went into the worship center, the sanctuary, and I began to pray. I said, Lord, I need some wisdom. How do I proceed here? As soon as I prayed, a name of another lady came to me. I called that lady, and I said, you're friends with so-and-so. I said, here's the situation. She said, well, my husband, I'll be there very soon. She said, but do you have one of the elders? And I said, I'll get one. And I called one of the elders, and he said, well, I'll pray. I said, okay. So then I called another one. I knew he'd pray. So then I called another elder. So I had one at home praying, and I had one that came. This is well over 20 years ago. And so we began to pray over this young lady. The elder, the other lady and her husband and I, Sandy was out of state at that time. And as we began to pray, something happened. She began to growl. Whoa, what is this, you know? And next thing I knew, she was foaming at the mouth. I don't mean it looked like, whipped cream when you spread it out, but I'm talking about bubbling spit just started coming out of her mouth. So, oh, my goodness. And I began to pray. We were really praying fervently at that point. And we began to call on the name of Jesus over her, and next thing, she talked. It didn't sound like her. I don't want to try to imitate it because I'd strain my voice, but it was a growling kind of a voice, and it was a snarling voice, and it said, "I'll kill you." And then we just, you know, I held my Bible up, and I began to pray over her, and I put the Bible on her, and man, you would have thought I'd stuck her with a hot poker. And she began to convulse, and next thing I know, she's on the floor, and in my office right down there, and that's with the old carpet before we had nicer carpet. This was unpadded commercial carpet on concrete. And next thing I see, she's there trying to bang her head to knock herself crazy. So she's banging her head on the floor in my office. And, I mean, very hard. This was not a large woman. Now, I am a large man, and I'm a large person. It took me, the other two men, and that other lady, all of us together, to stop her from beating herself to death. I'm telling you the truth. It took me. The other fellow was almost my size. The other one was close to our size. And the other lady was not a wimp. And it took all of us to stop her from beating herself to death. But we did. She had great strength. Now, what was really wonderful is, as we persevered in prayer, this went on for several hours, there came a breakthrough. And she was set free. And that thing left her. And it left her because we spoke. We were humbled before the Lord and submitted to God. We had confessed our own sins to God and made sure we were operating on a clean slate. And we took our stand on the authority of the Word of God. Now, look with me at that last passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 11. I believe that this is particularly true. What we're dealing with here is not specifically dealing with a spirit, but I believe that it's a parallel thought. Starting at verse 20 of Mark 11. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Now listen to what Jesus says in verse 22. "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." See, again, none of these promises are absolute. They are always conditional. You got bitterness in your heart? Got to deal with it. Got unforgiveness? You got to forgive. Got to deal with your business. Got to bring yourself under the authority of God Himself. But when you do that, you have the authority to speak. So, to balance out last week's message, giving the devil his due, I think the perfect balance is remembering dealing with Governor Blagojevich. I think that's how you pronounce it. I believe the J in Polish is a Y sound. Blagojevich. How do you deal with Governor Blagojevich if you've got a warrant for his arrest? Very respectfully, but very firmly. You don't let him off the hook because he's the governor. You are a commissioned officer of the state commissioned to arrest him with a valid arrest warrant. But you are very polite, very respectful. So when you deal with the devil and the powers of darkness, and everyone will sooner or later, one way or another, it's just that we're usually blind to the fact of what we're dealing with when we're dealing with it. Deal with them like Governor Blagojevich. Respectfully, but firmly, taking your stand on the authority. Just because you're a state trooper or a federal marshal does not give you the authority to go in there and rough that guy up, tell him all kinds of things about himself and what a low-life scumbag he is, even though he was getting those bags under the table. You don't say that to him. You deal with him based on the warrant. Sir, I need you to cooperate here. I want this to go as smoothly as possible, sir. Would you please Place your hands behind your back, and we're going to cuff you because that's the law. You deal respectfully. You deal under the Word of God, but you deal. And you deal firmly, you deal forcefully, you deal in an uncompromising way. And you have the assurance that God will back up what you're doing. Brothers and sisters, there is no spiritual gift called deliverance. There's no spiritual office called deliverance ministry. That is given to every believer. Every child of God has the same authority as every other child of God. When you have a temptation comes to you in the night, a frightening dream or whatever, you have authority over your own mind because you are a blood-bought child of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given to every believer the authority to deal with angels. We will judge them one day, Lord, as we continue to explore the background of that great trial day when we are part of the jury that convicts these angels and they are sent to the lake of fire. Lord, we thank you that the only reason we're in the jury box and they're in the dock on trial is because Jesus died for us. Lord, Jesus did not die for angels, but he died for men and women. And we are grateful that he took on himself the nature of the seed of Abraham and not that of angels. Lord, we thank you that there's a second chance for poor sinners, the children of Adam and Eve, even though there's no second chance for fallen angels. Lord, give us to walk humbly with you. Give us to be respectful to all those in authority, including evil spirits, knowing that their authority is trumped by the authority of Jesus Christ, who has given authority to us to trample over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt us. Keep us humbly walking with you, but confidently too. In Jesus' name, amen.